God has taken Max and Sherry Griner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Griners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Griner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgrinerart.com. That's www.maxgrinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Cornerstone Church Prayer Fellowship Group at the home of Jim and Betty Counts in San Antonio, Texas, March 31st, 1993.
First, for inviting me here, as I told somebody else, artists will drive a long way for a meal, free meal especially, and so we appreciate that. I'm sorry my wife, Sherry, and daughter couldn't come, but my daughter's got school tomorrow, and back in Kerrville, and so sometimes these things run a little longer than we figure, and so our decision this time, I think, was for them to stay, but I ate for them, and so but they appreciated it. I do thank you for the chance to be here, and the Lord has been doing quite a few unusual things in our life over the last few years, and really it's been so much that what I've been doing is, as I've had a chance to share and get invitations around the country, I've really shared just kind of some of the latest stuff that he's been doing, even though I try to explain kind of where we've been and where we've come from, but the things that he's been doing, the miracles, you know, many of you probably had similar experiences, and I'm just going to share some of the illustrations of what has happened. I know that when I did meet Betty, one of the more dramatic ones occurred over here at the convention center in San Antonio, when the crippled lady walked up there to the sculpture, and I felt that little still soft voice say a prayer for her, and to a total stranger, I asked her if I could pray, and she said, "Sure, that'd be fine." And right there in front of 200 evangelical witnesses, God healed her, and she threw down her crutches and walked, and she was making laps around the arena when the counselors showed up. As a matter of fact, she was still in the lap mode, and she later got to meet Dr. Palau, and he took pictures with her, and there was a policeman standing 6 foot away when God chose to miraculously heal her. She had like 16 broken bones that she'd been living in pain for 8.5 years, and God healed her body, her heart also, and depression, and he did it all in a flash. And it was rather amazing. But there have been a number of them, and I've kind of got a notebook to help me kind of keep track of where I'm going. But to give you a little bit of a background, I was born in 1951, and I had good parents, and that Betty and Jim, I guess, know about. And I was fortunate to have good parents. Raised in Southern Baptist Church. I'm a third-generation Southern Baptist, and been in that denomination for 40 years, and but I guess a lot of what's been happening recently is kind of unusual to the typical Southern Baptist experience. I was saved when I was 7, And I heard that invitation, and I didn't understand everything, but it sounded good to me, and I knew I wanted to be a part of what the Lord had going, and so I received him at age 7 in the Baptist church. I went on to Texas A&M University, and I'd always wanted to be an artist, but as I grew up, everybody said artists starve. So I said, maybe you should be an architect. So I went and got a degree in architecture, and was later to find out architects can starve too. And it was really my art was my first love. And at about the same time, I got really actively interested in the outdoors, hunting and fishing and backpacking and canoeing and those kind of things. And but it was those two passions until I met this 17-year-old girl at high school that turned out to be my wife eventually, and that started pulling my focus away a little bit from the outdoors and even my artwork. But we were married in 1975, and everything was really going great. I had pursued and began my art career in 1978, giving up the architecture and some advertising business that I'd been involved with and trying to make it as a professional artist, doing paintings and sculpture and those kind of things, and moved back to Texas from California where we'd been. And we were really blessed, and God was blessing us, and it was in those days, I can look back, and I was really kind of, all along I knew God was there, and I would say, God, would you please bless this deal I'm doing, and help me here, Lord, and help me there, and I want to go over here. And it was that kind of focus. And some things happened, though, starting really about 1984 and 85, and after we had experienced great success in the art world and had sold, we were, before I was about 33 or so, I guess, and we had really had some success that was just surprising us and everybody else. And but then in those years of 1984 and 85, we got hit by really kind of a triple blow. First, we found out that my wife had a life-threatening disease that wasn't easy to fix or to cure. Next, the economy crashed, and ultimately 95% of my original art collectors went bankrupt, most of which were, or many of which were millionaires, a couple of billionaires, way too many in the oil business, way too many in real estate, and some other things, and that put a lot of financial stress on us. All of a sudden, our income just completely stopped, and then we had, of course, obligations, financial, like everybody has, and that put stress on our marriage. And all at once, we went from the top of the mountain down to the bottom, and I was figuring out that I couldn't fix any of it. And no matter how much talent that God had given me or how much energy I put into it, I could not fix Sherry, and I could not fix the economy, and I wasn't having even much luck, you know, in our marriage the way it was headed. And but it was at this particular time that God humbled me and started changing my priorities. And of course, back then I thought what God needed to do was, you know, change my wife and the situation. And but I was speaking to somebody tonight about that sometimes he starts with us. You know, when he wants to change things, he starts with us. And that's kind of what had happened in my case. And and so over this period of through this valley, we were really going day to day with all kinds of major problems, and we were screaming out, God, where are you? Why aren't you fixing this? The wheels are coming off the wagon. And we'd seen him do some stuff before, but I couldn't understand why he wasn't, you know, intervening miraculously or whatever to fix things. But in fact, he was, but it was a lot slower process than I would have desired. I was hoping for an instant fix, but he chose to work a more slower path. And then, and I guess the reason was that I needed to be changed, and I had to come to that willingly. And I got to the low point finally when I said, God, I give up. This thing's going to, you know, crash and burn if you don't fix it. And from that point, when after I gave up, he started rebuilding me. And as I share sometimes, it's kind of like God was sculpting me, and he was just chipping away all the parts that didn't look like Jesus. And the problem with that was there was a whole lot that didn't look like Jesus, and it was a pretty painful process, and he's not finished yet. But
But I've learned it's easier to go with him than against him, and we kind of stayed in the well, or I stayed in the well like old Jonah, until I got the message that I needed to not really tell God where I wanted him to go and what I wanted him to do, but instead say, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do, and I'll wait for you to tell me. And it was kind of that reversal of who's in charge here. And but something kind of remarkable really changed our life. After God got me to the point where I would listen, we really had a strange thing happen in July of 89, strange for Southern Baptist, but we prayed with this guy from a Presbyterian background, a total stranger that God put us with, for this second experience, you might say. We didn't have a word for it in Southern Baptist theology, but we prayed to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, really whatever God wanted to give us to empower us to be a better servant. And we didn't really know what in the heck we were praying for, but I knew it was okay to ask God for whatever he wanted to give me, and Sherry knew that, but we did not, we never done that before, and we also knew that it was all right to yield 100%, and we had got to that point where we finally yielded, but we had never asked for the gift. So with this stranger, we prayed this prayer back in July of 79, which we later learned, it's, some people call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and of course, we did not know what it was called, we just knew something happened. And but within really, I guess it was a couple of months, in September of 89, I was here in San Antonio at a secular meeting, and to sell some bronze bells that I made to the American Bell Association. And to make a long story short, God said, pray for a guy that was about to go into for surgery the next day. And when I prayed for him, there was five people in the room, and God healed the two other people, including him. And one of them was a Southern Baptist missionary. And it's like the Holy Spirit just went around the circle and healed everybody right at once, and we all witnessed it, and it was quite a awakening. And for the next 3 weeks, I remember thinking about, am I losing my mind, God? Are these people lying? You know, did this really happen? And but a whole lot of things started happening, and it really, we all of a sudden discovered the exciting part of Christianity. And to be honest with you, in the 40 years as a Southern Baptist, we had never really experienced the exciting part of it. And we have experienced some of the other, but not the excitement. And we started moving into that arena, and we started learning, I guess, what it was meant to be led by the Spirit. And we had not really had a real strong concept of just what the Bible meant by that, I guess. But one thing we also started off at the beginning, again being Southern Baptist, we didn't know what we were not supposed to get, and so we just expected that God might manifest any of those gifts. You know, now I've been in this a while, and I find out a lot of churches that are from a charismatic background, they, you know, people expect that they pray this prayer and they will receive the prayer language. Well, we, you know, we're warned that we might get that, but which Baptists generally don't want, and I was one of those. But we also expected all the others to happen, and most of them have been happening, and not all of them. So what we've just kind of believed that is that the Holy Spirit, when you receive him when you're saved, and you get the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit that parted the Red Sea, that, you know, raised Lazarus, the same one, and any of the gifts can manifest through any believer. And so I think he's just looking for warm bodies that will pray and do what he says when he says do it, and it's got to be in his timing. But I'd like to share a couple of kind of specific examples of some of the arenas that he's been working in. And one is in the financial area, and there have been, as I look back through my prayer journal, I keep a running log. Ever since we prayed that prayer, God sped up our schedule so much that I keep a prayer journal of every prayer that's said and the things that he does to kind of track the Lord. And as I was looking for an example of the financial things, I had about 10 to choose from, and we tend to keep getting into those financial binds, and he keeps getting us out. But one that was just real recent, we recently closed our art gallery there in Kerrville that we had open for 8 years, and since August of 84. And it was kind of a strange deal because we did not plan to close the gallery. We had not intended to close the gallery, and it had really been my primary means of selling my artwork. And what happened was, first a Christian lady came into the gallery there, a Betty Hendrickson friend that we had met, and she'd been praying for Sherry and I because she knew some of the financial problems that we were having and with the economy and everything. And she said, I was praying for you, and I got this message from the Lord, I believe it's for you. And she said, I saw this vision of this snake squeezing you, and it was dead, but it was still squeezing you, and it's like the coils had been cut with a sword. And all I can get is God said, step out of the constricting situation that you're in. Well, I said, thank you, Betty. You know, that sounded a little strange to coming from a Southern Baptist background, but I kind of put that on the shelf, and I knew she was sincere, and I appreciated her prayer, but I really didn't understand because I had dozens of constricting situations I needed to get out of, you know, and I didn't know which one the Lord was talking about. So I just kind of set that aside and kind of forgot about it, and then shortly thereafter that, the bank that had taken over the shopping center where our gallery was came in, and it had been, you know, repossessed, and they wanted to do new lease and new terms, rent, insurance, personal guarantees, a lot of unreasonable stuff. And I remember telling my wife Sherry and my manager as we looked at what they wanted to do, and I said, you know, it is possible God may be trying to tell us it's time to close the gallery. And if it is God, probably what's going to happen is the bank won't compromise on a single term in our on this contract when we want to try to get a compromise on this 40-page contract, and we'll probably sell two or three of these big life-size bronzes, these $60,000 bronzes, after we commit to move out of the gallery. So I really, without even thinking about it, I put the fleece out, and sure enough, the contract came back, and out of a 40-page contract, they wouldn't compromise on a single term. Now, we were the oldest tenant there, never missed a rent payment, ideal tenants, and yet they would not compromise. And the center was two-thirds empty. I mean, it's not like they were, they needed to run us out. But in any event, after that confirmation, I told Sherry and Jimmy, I said, we're moving. And it was real funny on the day that we were supposed to go rent the van to move out. I'd had it already planned, was supposed to pick up this truck to move out. And on that day, couldn't find my keys, my car keys. I've only lost, my wife Sherry reminded me, I've only lost my car keys one other time when I couldn't find them, and that was when we were supposed to drive to College Station, and I was supposed to speak at a church there, in a Methodist church. We couldn't find the keys for over an hour, and finally we called, and what had happened, we found out on the radio that the bridges were all iced over between here and there, and we had that big sculpture we were going to try to drive with in February, and God didn't want us to go. And once we canceled the church deal, then we found the keys. Well, anyways, same thing happened here. So what happened is I go to try to, you know, get this truck, and finally we cannot find the keys. The hours are running on your time that you got. And so I finally go over there to the place and say, look, I can't find my keys to lock up my gallery, and I'm just going to do this tomorrow. And on the way back, I remember getting that little still soft voice that I didn't want you to go today. And I walk in the gallery, and I'm just there a few minutes, and two people show up from Oklahoma, and they had driven and hoping to see me. And we spent the afternoon really with them and praying with them and doing some ministry. And as soon as they left, a lady pastor came in and spent an hour or so with her, and she was in a talk that I gave at San Marcos to the Women's Christian Club, and a lady, her mother got healed out in the audience when we prayed in the group. And anyways, the whole afternoon was spent praying for people. and so we've kind of learned how God can rearrange the schedule. But to get back to the financial thing, at that particular point in time, our finances were very desperate. And we had, well, at that particular moment, on May 20th, 1992, we had $193.07 on all accounts. And Sherry and I had already committed to each other that we were not going to get out of debt. We were not going to borrow any more money. We were not going to, get into debt anymore. We were going to pay off debt. We were going to tithe. We were going to, put the credit cards in an envelope and do those kind of things. And we were going to ride this out, and we were praying. But that's how close it got to that $193.07. And but then God started to move. And again, he's, for us, he's a last minute kind of cliffhanger guy. It goes right to the wire with so many things. But the call comes in, and the lady wants a life-size piece that's a $60,000 bronze. She calls from Canada. And then I get this thought about some Koreans that I'd met a year before. And then my manager walks in and says, whatever happened to the Changs? The phone rings. It's the Changs. They said, we want to buy a life-size piece and send it to Korea. And then we're really rejoicing. Of course, we don't have any money yet. We still only got the, you know, the $193, but we're rejoicing. And I remember with a little bit of money left, we put our tithe in the envelope and sealed it, and the phone rings. And this was on now June the 16th, 92. And a man from Florida called and said he wanted to give a life-size and a one-third to his church. And so after 2 years without selling a single life-size bronze, this big one here in the picture, we sold three life-size pieces in 3 weeks after we followed God, after we followed God's instruction about stepping out of the constricting situation. And as it turns out, it was the gallery that was the constricting situation, because I'd been working 10 hours a day to 14 hours a day, 6 days a week for the last 8 years. And it was just my candle was burning from both ends, but I didn't know how to let go of the deal, because that was the way we were supporting our family and my employees' families. But when God does a deal and you're sure it's him, you can step out of the boat like old Peter, and he'll hose you up. But it was funny, because when the first deposit actually hit the bank, which was a $22,000 deposit, we had $736.44 in the bank at that time, with $9,000 worth of bills due, none of which were over 30 days. They were all due, but none of which were over 30 days. And that was on the 9th, July the 9th. On the 10th, I think I got a test from the Lord, and a lady called up that we knew about from here in San Antonio. She was a poor lady, had a young son, and she was in West Virginia, stranded, no money for food or motel. She made a collect long distance call, didn't know who else to call. I just didn't know her well, but you know, she knew us, and she said, would you please wire us some money for some food and to pay the motel? We're stranded out here. And Sherry and I prayed about it, and then I thought, I wonder if this is a test, God. I mean, I just put $22,000 into our account the day before, you know. And then she calls, and you know, you remember some of that scripture that talks about, you know, this kind of stuff. And so we prayed, and we felt like we were supposed to wire some money, so we sent her $400. And on 2 days later, $45,000 was wired into our account by the lady in Canada. And so the lesson there, I think, is tithe and give as God tells you to, and to pray about it, and to trust the Lord, and to step out in faith, and to thank him in advance. But that was just one example of how it came down to the wire. And of course, at the last minute, the Lord saved us. And I think often it happens at the last minute, because that's when we finally figure out that nobody can save us but him, and we get to that point. And but there have been some other things that have happened too in some other arenas, and some of them, and I won't share all of them, there have been a number of rather amazing ones. One of which happened, I had my employee Jose Mendoza, that's been with me for a lot of years. He was cutting some fence out of the studio in the country, in the hill country, and the wire fence was stretched in some kind of a bind, and it came through and cut the artery in his wrist. And he's in his mid-20s. Anyways, he comes up to the door and, you know, knocks on the door gently. I open the door, and there's blood squirting out of his hand. I mean, just literally squirting 2 or 3 feet in the air. And I look at that, and I instinctively, from my Boy Scout training, grab my handkerchief and put that right over that wrist. And he'd walked up the mountain with a blood trail that just all the way up, and he didn't know that, you know, to immediately stop the blood. Well, anyway, so I immediately stopped the blood, and but I told my manager, Jimmy, I said, call our doctor friend, Phil Webb, tell him we're on the way down to his office, and have him get ready for us. But Jose and I got in the car, and I thought about praying. And I looked at him, and he's holding it like this, and I said, Jose, why don't we ask God to fix this thing? And so he's seen some things happen already, and he's saved. And anyway, so I just spoke to that bleeding, and I said, "Stop in the name of Jesus Christ." And then I said, "Jose, lift up the handkerchief." And he lifted it up, and it stopped. And I looked at that, and I said, "I don't know much about this, Jose, but I don't think an artery cut's supposed to just stop like that." And so we got on down to the doctor, and sure enough, I was asking my friend Phil Webb, I said, "How unusual is that for a cut artery in the wrist to just stop bleeding like that?" And he said, "Well, that's not too common." But those kind of things have been happening. And we had another guy was at a show in Houston, a wildlife show, the wildlife extravaganza down there in, I guess it was back in, would be August 3rd of 91. And I met a guy down there, Paul Jenkins, who lives here in San Antonio. And he was in the booth next to me, and I'm always suspicious about the guys that God puts in the booth next to me, because I figure something's going to happen. And when he put anybody with me for 3 days, that there's got to be a reason. And anyhow, this guy, sure enough, he really loved the Lord, and we got to witnessing with each other and sharing, and we started talking about some of these miracles God was working, and he was having a real problem with our theology about this second experience thing. And come to find out later, I learned that he's teaches at one of the Bible colleges here. He's read the Bible 15 times, and you know, he was intrigued by our testimony, but he was really having a hard time with this baptism, the Holy Spirit thing, and gifts manifesting today. But he knew we were sincere and we weren't lying. And sure enough, we got to the end of the 3-day show, and I said, "Would you like to pray to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit?" And he said, "Well, I don't think I'm ready to do that, but I've got a friend who's got a baby that's I just saw him last night, or called him, talked to my wife last night, and that baby's in the hospital in San Antonio. And it's like a year old, and it's having seizures and convulsions, and the doctors can't stop it. It's critical. They don't know what it is. They're afraid the baby's going to die. Would you mind if we prayed for this baby?" The baby's name was Jordan Boyd, and I put this down again in my prayer journal. And but anyways, I said, "Sure, let's pray for the baby." And again, now the man just turned down praying for, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he thought it was worth praying for this baby. And so we just gathered there in Houston, prayed for this baby. Well, I didn't think, you know, I finished the show, we left. I didn't know if I'd ever see the man again. And then here in October 2nd of 1992, I was in Austin at the Parks and Wildlife show that they had, and Mount Wildlife was art, and there he was in a booth right close by me. And as soon as he saw my eyes, he said, "My wife told me if I ever saw you again, I have to tell you what happened to that baby when we prayed." She said the night that, he said that the night that we prayed in Houston, that baby stopped having those convulsions and seizures, and has never had them since. And to this day, the doctors do not know what caused the seizures originally and why they abruptly stopped on that night. But all we know is we believe God healed him. I was able to pray with Paul, and he asked God to give him, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so that year later, he was ready to pray, and that's kind of how God does things. We had another rather unusual thing that I shared a little bit about with Betty and the ladies that had just happened. That was a rather interesting series of miracles that God worked that was involved inner healing and physical healing. And when you agree to be a volunteer with the Lord, you don't ever know what you're going to walk into. But we had a man call, and again, I've been speaking all around the country, but we had a wife of a doctor called from a mainline evangelical denomination call and said they had a friend, a lady that had cancer. She was 37 years old, two kids, no insurance. The doctors had turned her away, and that she had stage 5, I believe, or stage 4 cancer and tumors, and it was incurable, the doctor said, and was sent home to die. And this doctor's wife says, "Would you go over there and pray for her?" And I said, "Well, sure, let's pray. Let me pray about it." And
and I'll let you know. And so we prayed, and Sherry and I prayed, and then I told them, called them and said, yeah, I'll go over there. Now, these are total strangers, and so I go over to this house, and the attorney had just left, that wrote up the will for the lady. That was the scene. I'm coming into a house where the attorney's leaving, and they're all strangers to me. And when I arrive, I met the lady's new husband of 2 years, and the first husband apparently had run off with another lady. And so I meet this husband, the new husband, and then the sister of the doctor's wife, who was a close personal friend, and she was actually going to be the lady that got the children, because as it turned out, I later learned that the new husband also had a heart condition and diabetes, and he was expected to die. So you got two kids, and both parents are expected to die, and so it was a pretty tough deal. Well, I get there, and I'm quickly gathering that there's more than one person to pray for when I get there. You know, first of all, I was just a lady with cancer, but we get there, and I kind of try to do the little bit of an interview to find out where everybody is with the Lord, if they're saved and if they know Him. And they were all Catholic, and they were saved, but they really didn't have much knowledge of the Bible. And in fact, as I was trying to interview the kids, there's two kids, and they were back in the back room coughing, because this was like 9:30 at night that I was there, I guess. And I noticed the mother with cancer was being distracted, and she kept turning around and looking. And I said, "What's wrong with the kids?" And she said, "Well, the kids have asthma, and they cough in their sleep." And I said, "Well, why don't we ask God to fix the kids?" And they looked at me, and their eyes kind of got big. And I said, "Let's just hold hands and pray." So we just said, "God, would you please stop the kids from coughing in the back room?" Instantly, they stopped coughing. In Jesus' name, amen. They look up, boy, their eyes are about this big. And I said, "Boy, thank you, God." That even lifted everybody's faith level. I mean, you know, here they are coughing for an hour, and then say, "Stop them from coughing, please, Lord." And they stop at that second. And it really lifted the faith in the whole room right at that moment. Well, I turned to the mom and started talking to her first, and found out that she had been cursing God every night when she went to bed, believing that He had, you know, given her cancer. He was destroying her family, destroying her husband, making her kids orphans. And that was her position. Not a very good position to receive from the Lord when you got your fist waving at Him. And she had no teaching to give her the other perspective on that, that again, that disease and these things come from the enemy. He's the one that wants to destroy, and that God's on the side of life and healing and wholeness. But I went through a little theology and explained that, and then I had asked her that she needed to forgive, ask God to forgive her for those feelings, and she had to go, knew that she had to go through forgiving ex-husband that had run off with another lady, and the doctors that wouldn't treat her because her insurance company had canceled her, and so she really had a lot of unforgiveness. Which is, as you study and the Word, you'll know that that's a big component to get out of the way if you want to receive a miracle from the Lord. And so she couldn't forgive, of course. And that's, we found out, and bad things happen to people in the flesh, we can't forgive. But I said, "Well, we faced this before one time. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit just to give you the power to forgive." And she said, "Well, that'd be fine." And we prayed, and sure enough, He gave her the power to forgive, and she began to forgive those people. And we prayed for, you know, God to heal her of the cancer and take care of the finances. Then I turned to, I remember I started telling a story about another lady that we had prayed with that had been sexually abused as a child. And as I remember I was telling this story, I was going, "God, why am I here telling this story about this sexual abuse when I was here to pray for this lady with cancer?" And I'm halfway into it. I can't quit now, you know. So I go ahead and finish the story. And as I do, I look over to the sister of the doctor's wife, and tears are just running down her face. And I looked and I said, "You've been sexually abused, haven't you?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, let's pray for you." And she'd been to all the programs, and the psychiatrist and the psychologist and the self-help programs. And I said, "Is anyone ever dealt with this spiritually? I mean, if you you've dealt with it that way. And she said, no, I haven't. And I said, well, let's do that. And so again, we had to, you know, she was having pretty major symptoms too, panic attacks, stress, actually seeing demons and in a state of depression. And again, she didn't recognize them per se as demons, but she knew that there was voices and figures and things that she couldn't put a handle on. But she even acknowledged that she thought there was spiritually evil things that were there. And anyhow, she needed inner healing and some deliverance. And but we had to forgive again. And so she, again, the same problem. She couldn't forgive because of all the things that had been done to her and all the people. And we asked the Holy Spirit to give her the power, and he did. We prayed, and then she forgave the people that had wronged her. And there were quite a few and a lot of real bad things. But anyways, she began to light up, and just the weight was just lifted right off of her as we all just stood there and watched. And I, after that happened and she forgave everybody, then I told the enemy to take a hike and to leave, and just tears of joy flooded her. And then I turned to the husband that was sitting there, and it was like, you know, well, what do we need to pray about for you? And he said, well, I've got a heart condition and I'm expected to die too, and I've got diabetes. And I said, well, okay, let's pray about that. So we started praying about a heart condition and diabetes, and in Jesus' name, said amen. And then he picks up a letter on the kitchen table and goes, I can read this. And I'm going, what's the big deal, you know? I mean, you can't read? And he said, no, you don't understand. My eyes are crossed and I can't read. And I said, really? And you could read that? And he starts reading the mail. And I said, really? And he says, yeah. And he starts going through it. And then he turns to his wife, and he takes off these big, thick glasses, and he says, honey, are my eyes still crossed? And his wife looks into his face and says, no, your eyes aren't crossed. And he looks over into my face, and he says, are my eyes still crossed? And I looked at his eyes, and I said, they're not crossed anymore. And right in that moment, in that short little prayer, God uncrossed his eyes. And again, one interesting thing to note is we were praying for a heart, you know, and God uncrossed the eyes. And so in any event, it was quite amazing. And after that, praying for the three of them, then we prayed, all three prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they all received a prayer language at that time. And we prayed that for their finances, and that they would find a church, and that even the break in the addiction to tobacco, and that the sister would even find a godly man to marry. And so it was a major deal that night, and it was kind of ironic how God does things, but it was, I guess, in January 29th, of 93, we happened to be in a restaurant that I wasn't supposed to be in because I was supposed to be in Mexico doing something, but I wasn't. And I get home and go to this restaurant with my wife, and there's this doctor and his sister, and they say, we just really want to thank you for praying for my, you know, my sister-in-law and for our friends, and that things have really improved. And the lady with the cancer, all of a sudden the prognosis is much better, and that everything looks quite a bit better. And that also, and the wife of the doctor said, and in these 3 months I've seen such an amazing change in my sister. We've been praying actually that we would run into you and Sherry, or some way God would make it possible for you to pray for us, because the same things that happened to my sister happened to me. And and so I, it was right at that point that Sherry says, well, why don't y'all come over tonight? And that was a little out of character for Sherry, because actually we're in so many things that normally we're not trying to schedule more. but anyways, and that was a confirmation to me right there that God was already in that deal. And when Sherry invited him over, you know, that evening, just on the spot without going and vacuuming the house and all those kind of things that normally have to happen. And so anyhow, they came over after dinner, and they were both new Christians. And We sent the kids upstairs and again led the wife in a prayer to help her have the power to forgive those that had wronged her. And then again, as she forgave each one in prayer, one by one, you know, there was this release. And at one point on one of the people, it was just a real heave that almost startled all of us, Sherry and I and the husband, the way it just came. And sometimes you'll hear about sometimes when a demonic spirit or whatever is leaving you or whatever, that it'll be an exhale. And it was quite loud compared to the others. And I don't know exactly what was going on. But before we even started praying, because the kids were upstairs, I had asked the Lord to bind all manifestations so we wouldn't have any wild and crazy stuff going on downstairs with the kids upstairs. And he did. The Lord did that. But anyways, then I asked that he would fill her and clean her and then and just restore her with the joy that had been stolen. And then we prayed for both of them, and they received the baptism. And we also prayed for a pain that she said that was in her shoulder, but it moved. And that was kind of a tip-off right there, that's a little fishy when you got a pain. It's up here today, and it moves over here the next day and all around her body. And I felt there was something even demonic attached there. But anyways, we prayed for everything and their family that wasn't saved. And it was quite an amazing evening. And so it's those kind of things that have been happening to Sherry and I. And we've just been amazed at the way that the Lord has chosen different times to use us. Okay, well, I wanted to share, if I could, kind of a typical week that we've been having when we're learning to be led by the Spirit. And but we had a pretty remarkable week at the NRB, the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. I was up there in Los Angeles here on February the 12th. And it just to show you how God has been working in our life, it's the little things as well as the big things. We've learned to ask His help for every little thing as well as the big things. And like I remember getting to the airport in L.A., and there wasn't a transportation from L.A. to the convention center where I had my hotel. And I said, oh, God, help me figure this out, you know, without a hassle in L.A. getting here. So I walk right out the door, and there's a van that says through the convention center. And so I, right that moment, step on the van. I get to the hotel, timing perfect. I walk in, and Monty Paddleford, the owner of the Foundry, had just driven from Wyoming with the big bronze that was going to be unveiled there. At the moment that I arrive, he's there in the lobby just asking the people at the desk if I'm here. And so that timing was perfect. And Sherry was supposed to join me at this trip, but it was one of those things when things just weren't stacking up right. And it just seemed like, and I didn't have a piece about it, but at the very last minute, Shay gets sick, and then Sherry gets sick. And I said, you know, Sherry, it may be, again, that God doesn't want you to come to this time. And we already had our airline tickets purchased, no refund deals. I had the hotel reservations, had the whole deal, had babysitters lined up. But it was one of those things where it just seemed like that it wasn't in fact the enemy, but it was in fact just not God's timing, because we're used to when He wants you to go a direction, He will literally open the doors. But when you're not supposed to go that way, sometimes He'll close them. And there's no sense in banging your head against the door if He's the one that closed it. So in any event, we decided she decided to pass at the last minute and stay in Kerrville. Well, all week long at this convention, we're supposed to be there selling art. But the way it works in our booth is half the time, or some of the time, we're selling art. The rest of the time, we're praying for people. And we prayed for people, you know, for those 3 days. And one evening, there was even a young lady with AIDS, one of the ladies that had been infected by the dentist in Florida. And you know how God does stuff. But all of a sudden, I found out she was there. I said, well, we need to pray for you. So I grabbed Monty. I said, let's pray for her. And we prayed for this little girl. And she looked up, and tears were starting to run down her eyes, and she said, you know, I've been in this convention 3 days with all these religious people and all the biggest ministries in the world that are here, and y'all the first people that offered to pray for me. But it really had touched her, and I do not know what's happened to her since then. This just happened, but hopefully the Lord has done something there with the AIDS, and I know He did something in her heart at that moment, because she needed a prayer, and she got one. But anyhow, I was talking to Monty again, that owns Eagle Bronze, and I was talking about how that we found that God really does do small things too. And a lot of people make fun of that, and some of these evangelists are sarcastic about thinking God would do something small for somebody, but we found out that he really does. And I was, you know, discussing this with Monty, and some people think you're supposed to save all your miracle credit up for the big time when you got cancer or, you know, you really need it. But that's not our experience. I mean, he builds faith with the little things, so the day you need the big miracle, you can trust him in it. And in any event, as I was sharing this with Monty in the motel room, we were supposed to go we're going to go hear John Wimber preach Sunday morning at the Vineyard there in Anaheim, and Monty couldn't find his keys. And I smiled and I said, "Hey, Monty." And he was looking all over the motel room. "See, where are my keys? I said, "Monty, I want to pray." And he looked at me. I said, "Let's pray." I said, "God, please put in Monty's mind right now where the car keys are, in Jesus' name. Amen." Then I looked at my watch, and I put my finger on the second hand, and before it got to 20 seconds, he found the keys. And and I said, "See, I told you." And anyhow, so we decided to go out to the Vineyard, and we were hoping to get a chance to meet John personally, and one of our bronze was being given to that fellowship. And so we decided to, since Sherry wasn't coming to the convention and his wife didn't make it, we decided we needed to change the motel room reservations out there in Anaheim from two rooms to one room, and from Thursday night to Wednesday night. So we were going to go early. Well, we get to the motel and we start telling them what we want to change to, two rooms to one, move it one night up. It had already been done. And we looked at each other and said, "Wait, let me get this straight now. You mean just the way we needed it was in the book?" And the guy says, "I don't know. That's just what the computer says." So we're shaking our heads, talking about how God does little things. And we said, "Let's go eat breakfast." We pull into a restaurant. We get out of the car. And we're still speaking about how God has a time to do little things somehow. And we look up, and here comes John Wimber and his wife. And Monty and I look at each other, and I said, "Monty, that's John Wimber right there, isn't it?" And he says, "Yeah, it is." And so we had a chance to share and visit with him a little bit. And God, again, you know, set that perfect timing up where they were just leaving the restaurant. As we were just getting there, we just happened to pick the parking place that would be right by them. And so we did attend his service. And then after the service at a gas station, we wound up praying for a young man that had a heart or a lung condition, I remember, and that happened to see us in the service. And but then the next, the morning at 7:30 a.m., I call Sherry, and in the morning before I go off to the show, and this is on Monday morning, and I said, "Well, what's been going on?" She said, "Well, at 4 a.m., I got a call from for a prayer from some of our good friends that the wife was having all kinds of panic attacks in the middle of the night, and that they had called for a prayer from me, and I wasn't there. So Sherry prayed for them, and then she told them, and this is kind of amazing, at 4 in the morning, she told them, gave this diagnosis of what was wrong and what needed to be done, and the doctor they needed to go see. And this is all at 4 a.m., and it was some depression and some things. And anyhow, all I know is at 4 a.m. that had to be a word of wisdom. Anyways, they went in the next morning. Sure enough, that's what the doctor said was what was wrong, what needed to be done. And as the husband later told somebody, they said, "Well, who else can you call at 4 a.m. in the morning at Kerrville, you know, and for a prayer, you know?" And so anyhow, God used Sherry that night, and as it turned out, before it was over, during the time, she wound up praying with two or three other people in different crises in their life, and it's like God needed her in that place to do that while I was at the other place. And as the show continued, there was other people we prayed for, and had a chance to pray with a Jewish rabbi. It was real funny because it was an interesting deal, and he is not a Messianic Jew. He doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. But I said, "Why don't we just pray and ask God to tell you which cake to pick?" And before he could really say no, we kind of prayed. And but God just told me which cake to pick, and then he said, "Oh, now I got to pick one, don't I?" And so he goes through and he picks out a tape, and I say, "Brad Miller said, good choice." And I think that's where I don't know what happened to him, but in any event, it was things like that we wound up all week long praying and for different people and needs there. And
and a musician that had a demonic kind of a block that was a pain associated with his writing all of a sudden stopping, and we played, and some things happened. And but anyhow, we did go to that to Anaheim, then back to the vineyard to unveil the sculpture after the convention ended. And I'm lugging in the bronze, and I gave a testimony, and I just prayed at the end of it and asked God to heal anybody in the room that needed to be healed. And immediately after that, a lady came up and said, "She just got healed." And I said, "Really? And what did you get healed of?" She said, "I haven't been able to walk on my foot since the New Year's, and all the pain's gone and the swelling just went down." And I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yeah, and the strange part is, this morning while I was fixing breakfast, God told me my foot was going to be healed today during the dedication of the sculpture." And I said, "Really?" And so he told her in advance, and then it was real funny. We ran into some other folks that were from Kerrville and had been in Kerrville and were missionaries now, and God had really been moving in their life. And in fact, they had been to the Baptist church I was going to. We'd been going to this. "Well, we've been going to Trinity Baptist." And he said, "We used to go to Trinity Baptist." And I said, "But we're now visiting over at Grace." And he said, "Well, that's where we had to go to." And in any event, they had been down some of the same route that we had been on. And it was neat. But the husband did. I needed to ride out to the airport, and it worked it out that Sam Lindsay was able to take me to the airport. And that was just when that big bad storm was blowing into L.A., you know, back in February the 17th. It was supposed to have hit, but it was late for some reason from all the reports. And he had been praying that the storm not hit until he got me to the airport. And when he got me to the airport and the doors were open, the storm hit, and it held off. And then I'm sitting in the airport, and this was one of the neat things. I'm sitting at the LAX airport, and I look around, and I'm right at the gate, and here comes a guy handing out cards that says, "I'm deaf, give me money." Maybe y'all have seen some of those guys. Well, he puts this card in my hand, and I think, "I'm supposed to pray for this guy, aren't I, Lord?" Well, on my trip to L.A., I was in one of those airports, and another deaf guy had come by, and he put his card in my hand, and I said, "Am I supposed to pray for this man, Lord?" And before I could get an answer, he picked the card up and left. And I said, "Well, God, if I'm supposed to pray for him, bring him right back." Well, he didn't come back, so that guy left. But all of a sudden, now I'm at the end of my trip, coming home, this card hits, and he says, "Pray for this guy." And I was ready, you know, no hesitation. The first guy was just to get me warmed up, you know. And so anyhow, everybody's been giving him dollars. He's going by picking up the cards, you know, and they're all giving him money. And it gets to me, and so I just wrote on his card. I said, "Do you want to hear? If you do, let me pray for you in the name of Jesus." And so he gets to my car, and he looks at that car, and he looks up at me, and he looks back down at that car, and he points to himself, and he's like, "You mean me?" And I nodded my head, and I said, "Yes." And he knelt right down there in that airport lobby at the gate with everybody staring. And I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, would you give this man his hearing back? In Jesus Christ's name." You know, nothing fancy, no, a lot of razzle-dazzle, just, you know what I mean, everybody's standing around looking. And he looks up and smiles, and I said, "Can you hear something? Do you hear something?" And he kind of nods his head and shakes his head and kind of points to his ear. And I guess, again, it was a word of wisdom that the Lord gave me. But all of a sudden, I thought to put my hand behind his head and to snap my fingers three times. We couldn't see the hand. And I didn't know how else to qualify or to test the hearing. But I did that. And when I did, he held up three fingers. And I was, boy, my eyes got about that big, as did the people sitting in the airport, you know. And I said, "That's right." And I shook my hand, and I put my hand back again, and I'd snap twice, and he'd hold up two fingers. I'd snap four times, and he'd put up four fingers, and I would tell him that was right. And we wound up praying four times. And because, boy, when I see God start moving on one of these deals, that's the time to pray, because you've already found out it's his will at that moment to heal in that situation. So pray, you know, and that's what we did. And so anyhow, I wrote down on the card. I said, I pray for you in the name of Jesus Christ. Go get you a Bible and read the New Testament. And I hope to hear back from him someday to figure out exactly what did happen that day. But it sure looked like to me that the hearing came back. And I do not know honestly if it was 100% or whatever. But I know he could hear finger snapping and everybody was there. And in any event, you know, that was kind of what happened. Of course, when we get in on the flight, of course, God puts me down next to somebody on the airplane that I wind up, we share with. And then I get home, and I'd already eaten on the plane, but Sherry and Shay had waited for me to eat, and it was late. And Shay was all disappointed because we didn't get to go eat. So we said, well, let's go take her to McDonald's. We go over to McDonald's. And there's a young man that we had just prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit about 2 weeks before, and he and his wife were splitting up and just ran off. So we wound up spending 30, 45 minutes at McDonald's praying with him. But that was just kind of a loop of our week is how it went. And, I mean, it's just like we've discovered that when God, you know, when you are willing to be used by the Lord for whatever he wants, he's going to use you. And he's not looking for superstars, you know. He's looking for humble servants that will just be obedient and pray like he says pray, when he says pray. And you know, if you do it when he says do it, some real amazing kind of things happen. And I, you know, probably ought to just conclude with some conclusions, I guess, that I've come to in this. And there's a lot more that that I could share in specific kinds of miracles that God's worked in our lives in the way of healing and deliverance and intervention. But we've learned that he does the big things and he does the little things, and we really cut ourselves off from a lot of blessings when we don't acknowledge that and give him the credit and really be sensitive and watch for those kind of things. You know, we've kind of learned that God wants to move powerfully in the lives of his kids, and it's not us, it's God. We now have met people of all denominations that are experiencing these kind of things. Again, when this hit us like a hurricane, we didn't know what was going on. I remember having to ask my Baptist pastor what the definition of charismatic was, and I said, does this mean, you know, these things, does this mean we're charismatic? And he said, well, I think so. I said, well, what does it mean, charismatic? And he says, well, it means the Spirit of God flows through you. And I remember saying, well, that's not bad, Bill. And he said, no, that's not bad. The Spirit of God is supposed to flow through everybody. But it did kind of hit us, and we've just learned that you know, not to be afraid to believe what the Bible says and to not try to water it down, to not try to argue it away, to not try to make up a bunch of excuses why this doesn't happen anymore. We've just learned if you'll yield to the Lord and listen, he'll guide and he'll manifest whatever gifts he chooses when he needs to in a situation. And if there's more than one person that will pray, then he could probably go with either one of them. But often you'll find when he speaks to you, you're the one because the others won't do it. And you can turn him down. You know, and none of us have any choice about saying whether somebody will be healed or not be healed, whether a miracle will happen or not. That's not our arena. Our only choice is, do we be obedient and pray when he says pray? That's the choice we have. And God will honor that. And so if we do that prayer when he says pray, you know, the miracles happen. And, you know, it has to, I think, be believers that aren't afraid to embarrass themselves. And sometimes it's some awkward situations. It's some embarrassing things when the flesh is saying, don't embarrass yourself here. Don't do this right in the middle of this restaurant. Don't, you know, but it's those very times when I see those coincidental looking things line up that the miracle happens. And you know, I think that God resists the proud, and You know, there's a lot of people teaching right now that God just doesn't do it anymore. He just doesn't work the miracles. He doesn't speak personally to anybody anymore. If you're going to hear from him, you got to read, get it just in the Bible. That's the only way he does it. And there are those that are, you know, of course, are attacking the testimony of Christians that are just trying to witness the miracles God's working in their lives. And they take a lot of ridicule, as many of you know. And because we find out, boy, you get out into some of this stuff and just start telling people honestly what God just did, and immediately, you know, the ridicule comes. But even still, once you've seen God do this stuff, you go with the Lord, and you can't stop. And, you know, who wants us not to pray for the miracles? I mean, you know, it's the enemy that doesn't want us. He doesn't want to see the power in the churches. He wants to keep them right there on the pews and just studying the Word. But the truth of the matter is God gave us the Word to study so we'll get out and do it. It's an instruction book to go out and do the stuff. And, you know, that Satan has used false religions and the cult and the New Age and all these different kinds of things to misdirect people from finding the Lord. But, you know, he's also used well-meaning, sincere Christians that are, you know, are trying to teach that that God just doesn't do this stuff, and that it's evil to you know, believe that God still does some of this stuff, and some of these gifts are from the enemy. And again, the only one that benefits by the gifts not manifesting in the fellowship is Satan. And you know, it's almost like, you know, by their tradition, they're making the scripture null and void. I mean, they're reading the same scripture we read, but because they say it won't happen, it doesn't. And it's really sad that, but that's what we're teaching, that out of Christian churches, and it's being poured across the radio. And you know what is I see is that when you know the Bible says that there's one unforgivable sin, and if you read it, it was right after Jesus worked a miracle and the Holy Spirit cast out a demon and healed a person, and they attacked that is saying that was Satan that just did this miracle. And Jesus turned to him and rebuked him and said, you know, that's the unforgivable sin, attacking a miracle of God as being from Satan. And that's going on, you know, in the body of Christ right now, where good Christians are attacking legitimate miracles of the Holy Spirit and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And it's no wonder they don't see miracles in their ministry. I mean, it's no wonder that the Holy Spirit is not talking in these other ways to them, because they've hardened their hearts, they have offended the Holy Spirit, and you know, they've closed the door on that. But as we've moved through this, we've just seen that just is such an irony, that we're all supposed to be brothers and sisters, we're all serving the same Lord, and yet, you know, I've found a pretty quick way to find out where somebody stands on all this. If you tell them about a miracle and somebody getting healed or God doing something wonderful, If a smile comes to their face, that tells you one thing. But if this real strained look comes to their face, you know, that tells you something else. And if they're not happy when somebody, God heals somebody, then that tells you a little bit about where they are. And you know, the other thing that we have found too, besides those people, we have seen that there are also pastors that are leading flocks that know this stuff is real. I mean, God has over and over given us the chance to witness to some of the top evangelical Christian leaders in the country and share our testimony just with what God's been doing in our life. He's done it sovereignly. But it's sad that so many of them do know this is real, do know the gifts are being given out, do know the miracles are happening, but they're afraid to move into it. They're afraid to enter in, and they won't let the people go in, as the scripture says. And you know, they would rather be pleasers of men and keep their jobs and keep everything, you know, calm, than follow what they know is real and risk losing their jobs and wherever. Because when you give it to the Lord and say, "I'll follow you," the problem with that is you don't know where he'll take you. But again, he gives us the choice. But you know, that's been something that saddened us too, is we've just seen people that really love the Lord and know it's real, but will not follow him into this. They would rather stay back and just watch from a distance. And quite a few of them try to put a lot of distance between me and them, too, because so many things have been happening. They want to be able to say, oh, I haven't talked to him in a year. I don't know what's going on. But in any event, we've just learned that in every situation that God puts us into, that there's just very few coincidental meetings anymore, that he puts us with people that either we are to receive a blessing from them or them from us. But there's a purpose. And real quickly, when I meet somebody new in an odd situation, I'm praying every day. I don't meet anybody God doesn't want me to meet, because I got enough things I'm doing. My time's short enough. I want to meet people he wants me to meet. And so when I meet somebody, the first thing I pray is, okay, God, what's this about? I mean, do they need to be saved? Do they need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is there something else going on in their life? Do they need some kind of healing? And he'll usually tell you through some way, and you'll know what it's about. And you can't force any of this, but I mean, you just kind of wait, and you just see what he's doing. And once he tells you, and you know it's his timing, then you pray, and the miracles happen. But in any event, I could go on for another 9 hours, because a lot of things have happened. There have been now over about 4 dozen people that God's chosen to heal physically, and including doctors, nurses, dentists, psychiatrists, Southern Baptist missionaries. Some have been very dramatic. Some have been real simple things. But again, we've learned, simple things are worth praying for too. And we just will go to the Lord first and ask him to do it. I'd like to pray for sure as for the group as corporately, because I also know that, one thing we've learned about this is people are getting healed over the telephone. They're getting healed when they're not even in the room praying, when they're hundreds of miles away. We know this isn't us, this is him. And we can just pray right here. And anybody at this moment that needs something from the Lord, he can do it at this moment. And so we probably, if it's all right, pray together here. And then if somebody, if we want to pray, personally or privately after that, I'm sure open to whatever the Lord wants to do tonight. Also, I assume everybody in here is saved. If there happens to be somebody that's not, that's step one. So, you got to have that first, and that's the healing that God wants to give most. And so you got to be in that father-child relationship first. But also, if you have not prayed for this thing, the charismatics call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we Southern Baptists, Sherry and I, at least, we recommend it. And your life will never be the same. As I explained to somebody that got saved here a while back ago, I said, it's kind of like going from a bicycle to a jet plane. And it really kind of is. So if you haven't received that yet, receive that tonight and let us pray, or somebody here pray with you. It's neat. It's wonderful. And it does make things very exciting. You'll also enter an arena of spiritual warfare, which we didn't know anything about either, but when you wind up praying for people, all of a sudden you're into that too, whether you want to be or not. But again, God is the one that does all this. All you got to do is lean on him, and he gives you what you need at the moment to deal with things. And as long as we don't get arrogant about it and think we know everything, that's when the enemy can get on our case and run us out of the room. But we just admit we don't know anything, and we don't have anything to bring to this. God takes care of it. So do receive that tonight if somebody hasn't already. And I'm sure there's a number of people here that could pray with you for it. And then as far as the healing and stuff, whether it's inner healing or emotional kind of healing or physical healing, God can do that tonight too. And we just kind of learn to thank him in advance for what he's going to do, because he generally does something. And we know it's okay to thank him. So if I could, let me just pray for us first together. And I thank you again for the opportunity to be here tonight. And you guys come from a wonderful church. And we get to watch on television a little bit and catch your services. And y'all are very fortunate. I wish we lived a little closer to this part of the world, because we'd be in there instead of watching just from a TV set. But I know this is things that y'all are a little more familiar with than me, so probably I've said some things that are repetitive tonight, but I hope it was of some value to some of you.
Let's just go ahead and go to the Father now. Holy Spirit, please do what you want to do right now at this moment. Lord, there are a lot of needs here. I'm sure because every time your people get together, there are a lot of needs. And you know, we still have the trials down here in our lives. And I guess that's how that you can be glorified, because if we didn't have the problems, then we wouldn't need the miracles. And those trials give us the opportunities for the miracles, and they bring us closer to you. And even though we know that the enemy is the author of the disease and the problems and the evil that that happens in this world, that you can bring that, even that, to good, and use it to bring us closer to you, and just to get us in the right spirit to be used as your vessels. And we thank you for using us, weak, imperfect, sinful vessels, Lord. We just thank you for that. And Lord, I pray now for, I pray first for financial stuff. I wasn't going to pray for that I knew of, but let me pray for finances. And there's some here tonight that that need some financial help, Lord. Would you meet that, please, in your way, in your perfect timing? And Lord, we even ask that it would be done this week, and that you would just work miracles in the lives right now that need a financial miracle. And Sherry and I have learned that it comes up a lot at our house, and you've always met those needs, even though you touch your corners real close. But we just we met them every time, and we thank you for that. And I ask that you meet the needs now, those here that have a financial need that's in their hearts right now, Father. God, I pray for the physical healing that needs to be done here. Lord, I just pray that each person that has a need for physical healing in this room, that you would heal them, and the kids too, if there's any of them that are here right now and they need your touch. Even at this moment, Lord, as we pray, we just ask your Holy Spirit would heal their bodies, every cell of their tissue, every bone, every muscle, and the brain, just everywhere, the lungs, Father, everything. God, you know, and God, we don't know, so we don't have to know. But you know, and we just have to ask, as you tell us to. And so we're doing that, and we just thank you in advance for the physical healing that you choose to pour out tonight, Father. And God, I pray for also for the inner healing, the emotional healing that needs to be done. I pray that that healing would happen, Lord, tonight. And if there's some forgiveness that needs to occur, I pray that you would give these people, those people that need that healing from you, your Holy Spirit's power to do the forgiveness that has to happen, Father, as your word tells us. And so I would just pray that tonight that inner healing would happen, and that those that need that kind of healing would be set free, Father. And I just trust that you'll work that out in your perfect way, in your perfect timing, and however you choose to do that, Lord, we just yield to you. But God, we know that even at this moment, it can happen at this second. So we just would ask for the miracle. But Lord, we'll take whatever you want to give us, whether it's over time or whether it's instant. And we just thank you, Father. And Holy Spirit, there are other needs here that need to be met. And we just ask that those would be met too, and that you would just minister through your chosen vessel. And God, I pray a special anointing on everyone here, that we all can be better used by you, and that we would all be more sensitive to your voice and your leading, and that we really would be able to take the steps that you have for us, and to be able to see it when you guide us, and to see your confirmation. But Lord, we know that Jesus only did what the Father was doing, and we know that has to be what steps we follow too. We have to do what you want to do. And so we just ask that you would just increase the discernment of everyone here, Father, both naturally and also on the spiritual level. so that we can more clearly hear you, so we can be better servants, Father, in the body of Christ. God, I just thank you for the chance to share tonight, and I just pray that that you'll continue to bless this prayer group and this their church, and that you're their pastor and their elders, and that you would just continue to use this church and these people for the city of San Antonio, and even out of this city around the world, Father, to bring people to Jesus. And God, we give you all the praise and the glory, and we thank you in advance, Lord, for what you are going to do tonight, and also for what you've already done tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Buddy Counts told me that the prayers for the financial needs had really hit the nail on the head, since apparently there were quite a few serious financial needs, and some folks there, I think, had just lost the job, their job that day. And so we know the Lord was really speaking to a lot of hearts at that moment. That was on March 31st when this prayer meeting was held. On about May the 6th, I heard back from Betty Counts, and apparently there still was some good reports on a lot of people. The man with the heart condition, he apparently did not have to have the surgery. And again, his situation was very critical, but the pain had left after our prayers, and so the doctors decided not to do the surgery. The lady with the hip condition, she apparently, her pain had left almost totally, and this was real good news that her pain had just about completely disappeared. Other needs, we haven't found out exactly what other needs the Lord met that night. And again, it looked like to a degree that there was some partial healings, and that apparently there's some dynamics of God still doing some things in the lives of those people. And partial healings are biblical. If you remember when Jesus prayed for the blind man, he prayed the first time and asked if he could see, and the blind man said, well, I see men walking as trees. I can see better, but I can't see all the way. And Jesus prayed again. And again, I don't understand the dynamics of this, but apparently this happens by degree, and that even happened to Jesus. And so I think the lesson we're supposed to learn is to keep praying and seeking out what the Holy Spirit's purpose is, and just to keep knocking on the door like Jesus said. I also have an update on the lady with cancer and the husband that had cross eyes, and I had the doctor check back in with them and see what their situation was. And the lady with the cancer, she's still alive, and her condition is not as serious, as critical as it was previously. She's still under doctor's care, and that she's doing better. Her husband, his eyes are still straight, according to the doctor, and that is a miracle in itself. And then, of course, the sister that needed the inner healing, she's doing much better. And both sisters are, as a matter of fact. And so God really did a major work on that night and through those families. We give him all the glory. There's still a lot of mystery about all of this, and we certainly don't understand everything that's going on, but we know God is sovereign, and that we're supposed to just be obedient and pray and keep praying. And, you know, I don't understand sometimes why one miracle is, he chooses to work as an instant miracle, and then other times he works slower and through time and all different ways. We see through a glass dimly, as the scripture says, but I do know that we serve a good God, and that we're the kids, and he said that we could come to him for whatever our needs are. And that's what I encourage all believers to do. And we just are stand in amazement at the ways that he continues to work, and to use folks like us is just an amazing thing. But I guess, like the scripture says, he uses the foolish to confound the wise. And that scripture seems to prove true here with us, too.